Take your Bibles tonight. Open up with me to James chapter 4. Keep your marker here if you would. James chapter 4, as I said when we started, this section of James is going to take us a bit to get through, and it definitely has done that. We are taking a look at the test of worldly influence, and it's something that we have been looking at all these different tests throughout the book of James that deals with our salvation, really, and a test to see whether or not we are genuinely in the faith. As we come upon all these different situations, our response to those situations really reveals where our heart is at and if our heart is true with the Lord. We're not looking for perfection. God's not looking for perfection in any of us because perfection is an impossibility. But we should be striving and hungering and desiring to be better and better each day, better than the last, for the honor and the glory of the Lord. That should be where we're heading. As we've been looking at this section, we've looked at the problems among us are rooted within us. The promises to us come from above. And now we are looking at the prescriptions for us must be taken by us. And these prescriptions that we have been looking at, there have been seven so far. We need to submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Lament rather than laugh, and humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, these first seven things, I think, are a little bit hard to swallow, maybe. These are difficult. They deal with some pretty fine things in our lives. But if you notice, all seven of those things deal with our relationship, or I should say our fellowship, with Almighty God. Every one of those deals with how we and God interact. It begins with us submitting to him, humbling ourselves, all those kinds of things. It has to do with how we are dealing with the Lord so that we are ready for the last one. And Lord willing, by next Sunday, we can move on out of this little section. But James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, the Bible says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" The final command. The first seven deal with how we interact with God to get us ready for the last command with how we deal with each other. Isn't that interesting? It takes seven to get us ready for one. What does that tell us about ourselves? That tells us we got a lot of things we got to work on, doesn't it? So as we look at these things tonight, number eight in the prescriptions that we have to take, don't speak evil against each other. Now, we're going to come into this tonight. We're going to read verses 11 and 12, which we've already done, and we are going to interpret these through our own lens. We are going to see it the way we are used to hearing the phrases, how we interpret it, and everything else. We need to take a big scrubbing eraser and scrub our thinking out of this. We need to know what God says about this and what this means. Because this is a topic that we hear all the time in our world today, and especially coming out of your pop theology type churches about judging. And 99% of the times, it's not right. It is not biblical what is being said, and yet you are guilted into thinking, I've got to feel and I've got to look at it and I've got to understand it the way they're saying it. No, we have to understand it the way the Bible's saying it. And so that's what we want to look at tonight. So the phrase, speak not evil. The original means to slander or to defame, to speak against someone. We are told, or we can add to this, a critical spirit of others that taints our assessment of them, our attitude towards them, and leads us to speak negatively or ill about them. William Barclay wrote this many years ago. He said that this is the sin of those who meet in corners and gather in little groups and pass on confidential information, which destroys the good name of those who are not there to defend themselves. Now, let's be clear about something, that when we get into this topic tonight, the Bible does not, and this topic does not, forbid us to confront sin. We have to biblically, properly, privately, individually confront sin. And we have to deal with sin. First in our own lives, we'll get into that later, and then in the lives of others. This is speaking about careless, derogatory, critical, slanderous accusations that we can make about each other. And you know people who are like this, right? They can go through your life with a fine-tooth comb, expecting perfection and finding all sorts of faults. Let me just be totally honest with you tonight. And I've never been anything in ministry but honest with people. You may not like it, but I'll be honest with you. You can go through my life with a fine-tooth comb if you want to. Go for it. But I'm going to tell you right now, you're not going to like everything you find. You will not. You will be disappointed. Somebody will find something that doesn't meet to their level, standard, whatever, of what their expectation is of me. And believe me, you'll hear about it, but never directly, or I should say seldom, if ever, directly. It'll come around, should have came here, it'll go before it ever gets back to you. There's not a one of us here that are perfect tonight and has it all together and could be described as a perfect specimen of Christianity. Is that surprising? I mean, it's like, well, somebody ought to be up there. Nope. I mean, I don't know where we've gotten this concept through the years. I don't know where we have gotten these expectations. The Apostle Paul himself, of all the people that we think of in the New Testament, besides the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, there's Jesus and then there's Paul. And we think there's not really anybody in between there. You know, Paul was just, he was up there. Once he got saved, man, that guy was just, he was lit on fire. He was right. He was righteous. He was doing a lot of right, good things. We can't put Peter in there, although Peter is another major voice in the New Testament. But even Paul confronted Peter about some things that Peter wasn't doing right. So Paul, man, he's it. You know, from the human specimen, Paul is it. But yet Paul would have been the first one to tell you, no, I'm not. And he wrote it. He wrote it in Romans 7:22. He says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Paul is fully admitting. He said earlier in that same chapter, he says, "The things I would do, I don't do. The things I shouldn't do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am," he says. You know, if Paul says that, and God could still use him in the capacity that God used him, I think God could use any of us, don't you? James is talking about, when we get this passage here, he is talking about those who like to go on fishing expeditions in the lives of other people. And this is as wrong can be. There's a lot of reasons why that's wrong. But not a one of us has the authority to go on a fishing expedition in somebody else's life and trying to nitpick their life apart. Not a one of us. In fact, let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Keep your marker here in James if you would. But go to Ephesians chapter 4 and take a look at some instructions that we get here. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 31. The Bible says here, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Jump to 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 1. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, there's a lot of nasty stuff mentioned here. It says, "Laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies," I'd say that's some pretty bad stuff. And then we're going to conclude it with "and all evil speakings." The Believer's Bible Commentary says this. Somebody has suggested that there are four questions that we should answer before indulging in the criticism of others. First question is this: what good does it do your brother? Secondly, How does this help them grow in the Lord? Thirdly, what good does it do yourself? Or what good do you get out of it? And then fourth, what glory for God is in it? Now think about this, because what James is dealing with, we have submitted to God, we have humbled ourselves, we are in this broken condition before Almighty God, we are waiting for Him because we have humbled ourselves to lift us up, we're not elevating ourselves, we are waiting on Him, and yet if we are doing that, then we're not going to have a problem with how we deal with each other because we have ourselves in the right perspective. Before we can ever be right this way in life, we got to be right this way in life. We are not going to deal with our fellow man in the right way until we are right with God. And that is being right in the heart and having our heart's attitude right. Evil speakers are judging their brethren. They have nitpicked. They have criticized. They have critiqued their brother to death. And now they are pronouncing sentence and judgment upon them. Somebody has written, I think this comes out of the Believer's Bible Commentary. It says, judging is the censorious, hypocritical, self-righteous, or other kinds of unfair judgments which are expressly forbidden. And the danger of this is that when you judge somebody else, you judge the law of God and you judge the lawgiver of the law of God and you say, they didn't do good enough. I have to step in and fulfill that role. That's dangerous. You know what that's called? It's called a Pharisee. That's exactly what the Pharisees did. God's law wasn't sufficient. So what did they do? They added laws. God needs some addendums to His law. Here's His law, but yeah, Lord, now we need to ding, 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 ding. And they had all these extra laws that were there that were not given by God. God gave this general principle, and He allowed the Jewish people to fulfill that principle according to their conscience as God was dealing with them, and the Pharisees said, oh no, we need to make sure that we have every little jot and tittle of your life spelled out, and here's what you must do, and if you don't do that, oh, you're not right with God. Who in the world has the right to say things like that and go against God's word? John Gill, a Baptist preacher from, I think, the 1700s, makes the explanation of this very plain. He says, he that is a talebearer and backbites his brother, his fellow member, and detracts from his good name and character, and takes upon him to judge his heart and his state, as well as to condemn his actions, he speaks evil of the law. He essentially blames and condemns the law, as though it commanded a thing that was evil. And by passing sentence upon his brother, he takes upon him the province of the law, which is to accuse, charge, convince, pronounce guilty, and to condemn. The Believer's Bible Commentary says, to speak evil against a brother, therefore to break a law deliberately, is to treat it with disrespect and contempt. It is the same as saying that the law is not good and not worthy of obedience. He who refuses obedience virtually says it ought not to be the law. Now this puts the one who speaks evil of a brother in a strange position of being a judge rather than the one who is to be judged. Let me lay out some biblical points on this because I think this is a powder keg issue, and it has been for years. So let's go to the classic passage where all the problem begins. Go to Matthew chapter 7. The misunderstanding of what it means to judge and what James is talking about, and by the way, Jesus is essentially saying the exact same thing here in Matthew chapter 7 that James says in James chapter 4. As we look at this passage of Scripture, verse 1 is exactly where it all begins. Judge not that ye be not judged. Have you ever had anybody tell you, you can't judge me? Don't judge me. God said, don't judge me. And they will use that for absolutely everything, taking it totally out of context of what it actually biblically means. The Bible says in verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see more clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. As I said, this starts right out with the problem that most people love to tell you, that you're not supposed to judge. But what exactly does that mean? John Gill again says, this is not to be understood of any sort of judgment, not of judgment in the civil courts by proper magistrates, which ought to be made and pass according to the nature of the case, nor of judgment in the churches of Christ, where offenders are to be called to an account, examined, tried, and dealt with according to the rules of the gospel, nor of every private judgment which one may make upon another without any detriment to him, but of rash judgment, interpreting men's words and deeds to the worst sense, censoring them in a very severe manner, even passing sentence on them with respect to their eternal state and condition. And that last phrase is the crux of the judgment. It determines motives and the conditions of the heart. And that kind of judgment comes around to bite us. And it will every time. Let me try to give you some examples of this. Let's say if an organization or if a church, Christian school or anything like that were to say, if you're going to be a part of this particular ministry, this is what is required of you, X, Y, Z. Okay? So you have a choice now. Do I do X, Y, Z and serve? Or do I say, I don't like X, Y, Z, so I'm not going to serve? You got a choice. There's nothing wrong with that, with establishing those standards. But if you see somebody not doing X, Y, Z, and you begin to make a critique of their life, you begin to assess their motives, which, folks, you don't know anybody's motives. You don't know the motives of the person sitting beside you tonight, even though you've been married to them for 120 years. You do not know their motives. But if you sit back and you make an assessment of their motives and say that what they are doing, this is why they're doing it and all that kind of stuff, and then passing judgment on them that, well, they must not be right with the Lord. They must this, they must that. Let's tell other people. Let's get other people seeing it my way. That's wrong. That is 100% dead wrong. But just having the standard of saying X, Y, Z, if you're going to do this, then you know, this is what the criteria is and all that. That's not wrong. Folks, I don't care where you go. I don't care what you do. There are standards. You go to work in a job. How many of you worked at a job where you had to wear a uniform? How many of you liked the uniform? Now, maybe the police one did, yeah. I can understand that because that came with a gun. For the most part, you didn't like those ugly uniforms, did you? You didn't wear it on your day off saying, oh, I really like this. I was so comfortable in this 5 days a week. Let's wear it the rest of the week. You got out of that thing. You know, there might have been other criteria that you had to meet in that job. And that was fine. That job had every right to put those standards down. But if those standards weren't met, then they had every right to say, we got to talk here. We got some things we got to fix. And, you know, I don't care where the organization is, there's going to be standards like that. But you cannot judge a person's heart and you cannot assess where they're at with the Lord. Sometimes it's a matter of growth. Sometimes it's a matter of things that you just don't know, and it's a dangerous thing to pontificate on those things that we don't know, because we don't know what's going on in somebody's heart and their thinking. And then we say, well, do you think that's right? Do you think they ought to do that? Do you think they ought to be, you know, in this particular area, if they're like this? That's wrong. That is dead wrong. And we're going to see in a minute one of the reasons why that is dead wrong. That may be how you're thinking, how you're feeling inside, but it ought not to come out of our mouths. And probably shouldn't even be thought of inside. It ought to be something that when those thoughts creep up, we say, hey, Lord, before this slips out of my mouth, let's do something about this. Because if we don't, it won't be long before it does slip out. Now, as I say, the wrong kind of judgment, it comes around and bites us. Going back to Matthew 7, this passage, it doesn't tell us that we don't have a right to act in a biblical form of judgment when something is wrong. But notice what it says again here. Verse 3, "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that's in thine own eye? How wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine own eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Notice what the Bible doesn't say. Because I am sure tonight, if I was to say, how many of us know that we have got some big old beams, some 2x4s sticking out of our own eye? Most of us say, yeah, I do. The Bible does not say, while you're getting it out of your eye, work on the speck that's in your brother's eye. It says, get it out of your own eye first. And then. So if we can't get it out of our own eye and completely out of our own eye so that we can see clearly and the vision has cleared up, we got no right to say anything about anybody. Do we understand that? Because there's a lot of times we say things about other people and we got our own issues. And so, what audacity. What audacity to think I've got any right to say anything about anybody else when I've got a pretty big 2x4 sticking out of my eye. Jesus also seems to be saying that we tend to make a lot more out of somebody's speck than we do out of our own beam. Isn't it a whole lot easier to look at somebody's speck and go, oh, and we got this massive 2x4 sticking out of our own eye, and why can't we see that? I mean, imagine if you had a pencil stuck in your eye. That's ugly, but imagine that. You would think you'd kind of see that. No, something's not right. And I'm not going to go up to somebody and say, I see an eyelash in your eye. Do you have a problem seeing right now? And I got this big old pencil stuck in my eye. They would look at us and say, you're worried about my eyelash? Seriously? So before we go casting stones at other people, we'd better sweep our own porch first and make sure that it's totally clean. Let me give you an interesting example of this. In the Gospels, we have Jesus being brought before him. The Bible says the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in the very act of adultery. And can you picture as they, these self-righteous hypocrites, bring this woman and kind of fling her, if you will, in front of Jesus, and she stumbles, she falls, and she's down on her knees, and she's embarrassed, she's ashamed. And they say, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. What do we do, Jesus? So what did Jesus do? He gets down, starts writing on the ground. And for years you've had people speculate, what was he writing? Wouldn't you love to have known? Most time I think people say, I think he was writing out their own sins because he said, he that is without sin, cast the first stone. Can I suggest, only suggest, because I don't know. But he said, he that is among you, let him cast the first stone. Here's just a thought. By law, should the woman have been brought into the city and stoned publicly? Yes, because of what she was doing. But should the guy have been brought as well and stoned? Where's the guy? You know what I'm thinking? And again, it is only speculation. Do not walk out of here and say, oh, I know now what it was. No, you don't. No more than I do. This is just a good idea. The one that is among you, I wonder if it wasn't one of the scribes or the Pharisees she was with. And so they're going to protect their own, but this hussy, oh, we're going to use her. She is going to go before Jesus. Maybe Jesus was writing his name because Jesus knew who she was with. I was talking to somebody as we were talking. That idea popped in my brain and I thought, oh, I wonder. He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. It is so easy to get indignant and want to pick up a stone and throw it at somebody. And the Lord starts writing out our sin and says, you're guilty. Go with me to Romans chapter 2. Now, please, I'm going to say this again. That is not what the Bible tells us. We do not know what Jesus wrote. We have no idea. Okay? So you can speculate all day what he possibly could have written. My speculative idea is as good as yours. Okay? So, but I'm not saying that that's what it was. Please do not go away saying that, oh, that's what it was. I don't know. Just an idea. Romans chapter 2. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? It's a dangerous thing to do. Now, why else are we not allowed to have the wrong kind of judgment? Go to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Here's another reason why we cannot have this wrong form of judgment. In Matthew 27, verse 37. I'm sorry, Matthew 22. I type it and I still can't read it. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The wrong kind of judgment, when we can sit back and point fingers, critiquing and criticizing each other, how does that show any kind of love for each other? I mean, that just, it's the opposite of showing love. And it breaks the royal law of God. And it actually breaks the first of the most important of the laws, loving God, you know, above all things, with everything that we've got, because we're saying, I need to be the lawgiver. And the lawgiver says, you're supposed to love me. To love me, like the very first song we sang tonight, obedience. You're not obeying, so how can you say that you love me? And now you're showing that you don't really love your neighbor. Now, again, let's be clear about something. We've all got sin in our lives, right? Let me say something that's going to shock you. Maybe not. Do you know there's not a one of us sitting in here tonight that is fit to serve the Lord? Not a one of us. Don't look in the mirror and go, oh, how critical of him. I'm putting myself in the same boat. Not a one of us are really fit to serve the Lord. But as we serve the Lord, he fits us. He gets us fitted. And he gets us fixed. And he does it as we serve him, we find that we draw closer to him. And if we don't draw closer to him in our service, we will stop serving pretty quickly, because anybody that serves the Lord, you know, it's work, and that's the way it should be. But as the Lord deals with us and does a great work in our lives through service, it's amazing how he makes us fit for him. Here's something else. Go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, look at verse 10. Romans 14 and verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Judging tries to take the right of judgment away from God, setting ourselves up as God. Now remember what we're talking about. We're not talking about standards. We're not talking about things that are definitely 100% wrong. We're not talking about that. We are talking about when we decide that we don't like something in somebody else's life, and we begin to nitpick and browbeat them and say bad things about them and try to get other people on our side and try to get people to look down on this individual and cast disparaging attitudes about them and towards them, then that's wrong. That is as divisive as it can possibly be. In fact, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15 tells us this is nothing more than cannibalism in the pews. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15. Notice what it says here. It says, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." You know, there are some Christians that like nothing better than chewing on other people. And you almost kind of wonder, did you come looking for something to eat? And you look around, you say, oh, there's about 150, 160, 170. Oh, I got a meal today. Who am I going to chew up first? You know anybody that's like that? Independent Fundamental Baptist. I've never been anything else, so what I'm saying, I've been in this my entire life. So it's what I've experienced through the years, and what I've experienced through the years is that a lot of your independent Baptist preachers try to create a church that is a place for cannibalism. And let's see how many people, let's see how many we can chew up and spit out along the way. Here's a great example of this. When I was at Tennessee Temple, each year they had a Bible conference called Southwide Baptist Bible Conference. We called it Mouthwide because these big name fundamental Baptist preachers would get up and, oh, they just go to town. Gene Payne, I remember how many verses, I think we sang 40-some verses of Just As I Am. I mean, if anybody flinched, the Spirit of God is moving, and I get them coming. And you were scared to death to move. Because he's going to sing another verse. After 40-some verses, I think it's time to wrap it up there, brother. But these preachers would get up, and they would hammer on other preachers and on other ministries. I mean, it was like, this was supposed to be our opening Bible conference each year in Bible college. And so we just had these guys get in there and shoot their mouths off. I remember the year that the student body pretty much collectively got up and walked out. And it was when Jack Hiles got into the pulpit. Southwide Baptist Fellowship was begun with Dr. John R. Rice and Dr. Lee Robertson. Dr. Lee Robertson was the president of Tennessee Temple University. He was the pastor of Highland Park Baptist Church. It was a ministry with over 5,000 at the time members in the church. They had 30 to 40 some chapels all throughout the region. And the pastors, the guys that were there training to be pastors, we pastored the chapels and did all that kind of stuff. And that was how the church and everything had begun. And Jack Hiles gets up in the pulpit and starts ranting and raving about stuff that, why? And then he stood there and he says, all right, no man that has any business being the pastor of a church and the president of the university. And Dr. Lee Robertson is sitting back in one of the side seats. And you just watch the student body get up and politely walk out. That is wrong. No respect for somebody that does that kind of stuff. None whatsoever. How dare you walk into somebody else's church and say something like that? That ain't biblical. That is called judging. And James says, don't do that. Jesus said, don't do that. One more thing we want to look at. Go to Proverbs chapter 6. When we do that kind of judgment, when we nitpick and we criticize and we just seem to tear an individual up from one side to the other, Jesus says he hates it. It's an abomination because of this reason. Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. You sow discord among the brethren, God says, I hate that. I hate that. Dealing with sin does not sow discord. Dealing with sin is something that puts fear in the body, and it puts things right in the right order that it ought to be, and it helps to purify and clarify the church and its mission. But nitpicking people apart, browbeating, constantly finding fault with every little nuance of their life sows discord. God says he hates it. Folks, we got to be very careful because it's so easy to sow discord. It is so easy that when the service is over, somebody can say, well, what did you think about that? What did you think about what Pastor said about that? Do you agree with that? What about that song? What about this person? What about that person? Why are you talking to somebody else about it? You're sowing discord. You're trying to divide. That's dead wrong. It is destructive. God says, I hate that. It's not what he intended for his church. If we have an issue, go to the person in the right way. If you can't go in the right way, then be quiet. Go in the right way. Do it biblically. But seriously, think about it. Is it really something? Or do you just think it's something? We've all got things we like and don't like, right? And I will guarantee you, there are things I like that you're going to say, well, I don't like that. I said, you want to nitpick, fine-tooth comb my life? You're going to find something you don't like. You can't please everybody. And if you try to, you're going to lose your mind. And you're going to get so frustrated and aggravated and say, I can't do this. But if I can walk away and say, I've pleased God, that's got to be what matters. That's got to be the most important thing to us. Christian, these things that James is writing, he is writing to the child of God. He is writing to his church. And he's wanting his church to be right and to take these prescriptions to heart and to fix things, first of all, between him and the individual. Because if we're not close to the Lord, you know, here's the whole thing. The closer we get to the Lord, the more that we see our own sin. We see our own faults. And that light, the light of God's glory becomes so bright in ourselves that I can't see this person over here. Do you ever have to drive in the sun in the mornings going to work? And the east sun, right now we are at one of the most terrible times for busing. And we're going into that sun sometimes, and I feel like you're like this. It's like, you can't see anything. You say, well, that's not a good thing to admit. It's a fact. You can't see a thing. Sometimes you're driving one-handed and trying to block the sun like this. It's like, wow. You know what? When that happens, there's only one place I can look, and that's right in front of me to make sure there's not a car in front of me, a person, anything like that, until I get past the brightness. That's where I've got to look. I can't gawk. And a lot of times, Christians, because we're not in the brightness of God's glory and him working in our lives, we're able to gawk at everybody else. And God says, why don't you get a little closer to me? You won't be able to see people like you think you see them. All you're going to see is my brightness, and it will reveal a lot. Tonight, Christians, let's let the Lord do a work in our hearts. Let's take these prescriptions that he gives us. But if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, this really isn't for you. The message tonight, it's really not for you. This is for Christians. But lost person, I will tell you this. Without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will see God one day, but you will not meet him as Savior and Lord. You will meet him as your judge and jury. And the verdict is already pronounced. And and he will judge you. Every lost person stands before the great white throne judgment. You say, well, Christians stand at a judgment seat too. Yeah, that's to judge the works that we have done in this world. It has nothing to do with our salvation. But lost person, you stand at the great white throne judgment. And it's already a done deal. It's just waiting to hear that pronouncement. Depart from me, I never knew you. And the book of the Revelation tells us that death and hell is cast into the lake of fire. Right now, for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you die and you instantaneously go into hell for an eternity. But one day that hell is going to be cast into the lake of fire. You say, what's the difference? Not much. Not really. When you look at the description, it's just a continuation of the same. But I think of the lake of fire maybe as just a larger place. A larger place of torment. A larger place of horror for all of eternity. A larger place of darkness. A larger place where the worm never dieth. It's a place for eternal destruction. The lost person, that is not what Jesus wants for you. He wants you to be saved. He wants to be the Lord and Savior of your life, of your soul. And tonight, if you would give yourself humbly to Christ and say, Lord, I believe I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died for me on the cross and paid the price in your blood. And that you were buried and you rose again from the grave. And Lord, I'm calling on your name to be saved. Christ will save you. Because he promised, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He didn't say they might be. He says they would be. It's a guarantee. Tonight, lost person, would you take the Lord at his word? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Tonight, Lord, as we come into this invitation, it's your invitation, Lord. We ask you to deal with our hearts, our lives, our soul, our spirit, our mind, our emotions, feelings that we wrestle with. And Lord, as a church family, as those that are part of the body of Christ, this lengthy series through James chapter 4 and these prescriptions that we are called to take, I pray that even tonight, Lord, that we would examine these and see and ask you what it is that we need to allow you to have your own way in our life. And that we might be willing to surrender those things to you. But Lord, we also pray for that lost soul tonight. And we know that you want to save them, that you want to redeem them for all of eternity. And this can be the night that they would be born again. And we pray, Lord, tonight that they give their heart and life to you. Have your way in this invitation, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.